out your copy of God's Word and open with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We continue to make our way through this particular letter of Paul's. We are coming near the end of 2 Corinthians, then our plan is to go on to the book of Titus. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 10. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this privilege of gathering as your people on this your day. And we pray, Lord, now that as we look at your word, that you would help us to understand, that you would help us to grasp what it is that the Apostle Paul is trying to teach the Corinthians and teach us, that you would speak to us through your word. Continue to refine us and transform us and make us more like Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Just up the street on Peters Creek Road, right on the corner there of Cove Road, up by the Hardee's, across from the gas station and CVS and everything, there's a gentleman who likes to sit by the road and wave at cars. You've probably seen him at one point or another. I didn't see him on my way here, but he's usually there on my way home. The man's name is William. I've had the opportunity to talk to him a few times. Except it's always an interesting conversation when you talk to him, because anything you ask him, he's going to immediately ask back to you. If you ask him, what is your name? He will respond with, what is your name? And if you ask him, how are you doing? He will say, how are you doing? It's somewhat humorous because he's not trying to be a smart aleck. My kids like to sometimes parent back questions that I ask them, but he's not trying to do that. That's just simply how he talks. And so rather than being annoyed or being somehow offended, I just have to make sure that any question I ask him, I have to have the answer ready, because I know that I'm going to be asked the same question back. Well, here in chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is reaching the end of this letter. He's reaching the end of his defense of his apostolic ministry, and he has been answering the same question from the Corinthians for the last few chapters. How do we know that you are really from Christ? How do we really know that you are an apostle from Christ Jesus? These so-called super apostles, these men have gone into the Corinthian church, they have trumpeted their own authority, and they have convinced the Corinthians that they don't have to listen to the Apostle Paul, that he has no authority. In fact, they've convinced the Corinthians that they have more authority. And so they've caused the Corinthians to begin to question the Apostle Paul. Why doesn't Paul have letters of recommendation? And Paul answered that by saying, well, you Corinthians are my letter of recommendation. The fruit, the transformation of the gospel is evident among you. You know I came, I ministered among you. You know what I'm like. Paul even had to defend why he doesn't take a salary, why he's not a quote-unquote professional. Why doesn't he get paid like the super apostles? He had to remind the Corinthians that parents provide for their children, not children provide for their parents, and he is the parent of this church. He's the one that started it. And so he says, I come and I am spent for you. Paul has pointed again and again to his miracles, his service, his acts of power, and yet nothing has convinced the Corinthians that Paul is actually from Christ. The tension has continued to build, the arguments have continued to build, until finally here in 2 Corinthians 13, Paul simply responds to the Corinthians the way that William does up at Hardee's. You want to know if I'm from Christ? Well, are you from Christ? Says Paul. Are you in Christ? Paul just simply flips it around and he asks the Corinthians the very question that they've been asking him. Are you in Christ? And it's not the only question that he asks them here. He actually starts with a different question. He starts in the first few verses of this chapter by saying, look, if you doubt my authority, which I have proved again and again and again with acts of power, with conversions, with service, if you doubt my authority, which comes from Christ, then aren't you really doubting the power of Christ? Isn't that really the one whose power you're doubting? That is part of why Paul quotes there in verse 1 this idea of every charge being established by two or three witnesses. Because Paul is saying, I've come to you two or three times. You've seen me two or three times. You've received two or three letters. You have my interaction with you again and again and again. It's not like I just came in, you didn't know who I was. I came multiple times. And multiple times you had the opportunity to see the demonstrations of my apostolic authority, and yet still they doubt. Again and again, Paul has called these unrepentant sinners in Corinth, has called them to repentance. Again and again, he's laid the charge before them. Again and again, he's told them by the power of the gospel they will be condemned. He's called them to repentance. He's reminded the Corinthians of the necessity of church discipline. He's reminded them of the power of Christ at work in church discipline. And yet still, these Corinthians have bought into the idea from these super apostles that Christ isn't really speaking through Paul. And so Paul says, look, the issue is not that you're simply doubting me. Now you're starting to doubt the power of Christ. You lay all these accusations at my feet. Paul, we doubt that Christ actually speaks through you, even though all evidence is to the contrary. And so Paul simply flips it around and asks them a question back. Why do you doubt the power of Christ? Why do you doubt that Christ can accomplish anything? Why do you doubt that Christ is working in me? That's the issue, says Paul. You doubt the power of Christ. That's the only reason that you doubt all the evidence, that you doubt the miracles, you doubt the teaching, you doubt the gospel and the transformation that has taken place. You doubt all of that because even though you've experienced it, you still doubt Christ. It's not so much that you think Paul is weak, that you think that I'm weak, says Paul. Ultimately, you think that the Christ who I preach is weak. That's why Paul has to make it clear there in verses 3 and 4 that Christ is anything but weak. Christ is strong in you. Sure, he was crucified seemingly in weakness, but now all power and authority has been given to Christ. So that Christ is indeed the power of God. The great difficulty, though, with these Corinthians, and it's one of the difficulties that plagues the church even today, is that the Corinthians really do believe that their doubts are about Paul. They are not trying to just simply make excuses for why they doubt Christ. They're not simply trying to be creative or distracting. They really do believe that they are talking about Paul. This often happens in the church today when people give excuses for why they do not believe in Christ. When they give excuses for why they are leaving Christ's church, they rarely deliberately lie in the excuses that they give. Unfortunately, though, the excuses that they give are just not very good. Oftentimes you'll hear people say, well, I don't believe in Christ because the church is full of hypocrites. Or you'll hear them say, I don't belong to Christ because I was hurt by the church. I'm not interested in Christianity. But no matter how much you talk to someone about the fact that the church is full of sinful people, so of course there's hypocrites. Of course we hurt one another. We're sinners. We are redeemed by God's grace. We are being transformed by God's grace, but we are still fallen human beings. And you can usually even get them to admit the fact that there is no one perfect in the church. And yet, despite all of that, they will not give up those excuses. And they continue to hold to them. They continue to say, I'm not interested because of the imperfections in the church. And yet, the Apostle Paul has said to the Corinthians, you know, your excuse that you're giving here, you sincerely believe it. You sincerely believe that the reason that you don't have to listen to my authority is that I'm weak, just like those who say that they don't believe in Christ because of the hypocrites in the church. They sincerely hold to that, and yet they're not lying. It's just not really the reason. It's not really the actual reason, but you can't necessarily convince them as the real reason why they don't believe. They're not trying to throw up smoke screens. They're not trying to be ingenuous. They really believe what they're saying. They really think that it's a good excuse, which is what the Corinthians are doing here. They really think that they have a good excuse to not listen to what Paul is saying. They look at Paul and say, Paul, you're weak, so we don't have to listen to you. They keep denying Paul's authority. Even in the midst of evidence, they keep denying his power, and they really mean what they say. It's not as though the Corinthians have decided, we're going to doubt Christ, but let's just tell Paul that it's his fault. No, they really think that it's about Paul, which is why Paul has to flip it around and say, but don't you realize? Don't you realize that if Christ is at work in me, and you're ignoring me, then it's really Christ that you're denying. Don't you realize the real issue that's going on here? Paul's warning to these Corinthians, especially in the face of all the sins that he mentions at the end of chapter 12, and those that he mentions here in verse 2 that have not repented after being previously warned, he says, you can doubt all you want that I have any power. But when I come, doubt it or not, I am going to come in the power of Christ. Verse 3, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. Again, verse 4, for we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live by the power of God. Paul is warning, we are coming to deal with you and to deal with the situations that are going on in Corinth. We are coming to deal with you in the power of Christ. And the Corinthians have basically said, ooh, we're really scared. Paul's coming. We're not afraid of you at all. And so Paul simply responds by saying, but you should be. You should be scared because I am coming with the power of Christ. We are coming with the power of Christ, whether you accept it or not. There comes a point even in our interaction with others where we have to point out that obvious truth. Yes, you may have been hurt by the church. Yes, you may have recognized that the church is full of hypocrites and that the church is full of flaws. And yet it doesn't change the reality that there is only one means of forgiveness, and that is found in Jesus Christ. And standing before Jesus Christ, before the throne of his judgment and saying, Jesus, I rejected you because your bride, your church, really bugged me, is not going to be a sufficient excuse to escape the penalties of sin and death. It's not going to be enough to escape the flames of hell. It's not going to bypass the truth that we all deserve God's wrath and judgment. It's actually not that good of an excuse, as common as it is. Christ is still coming in the power of judgment, whether we like it or not, whether we're offended by the church or not, whether we're offended by the gospel or not, the power of Christ remains. That's the warning that Paul is giving the Corinthians here. The power of Christ is still coming. He's going to come into your midst. I'm still coming in my apostolic authority, and I'm going to address these issues here in Corinth. And you can doubt me all you want, but really it's the power of Christ that you're doubting, and you're going to experience the power of Christ when I come. Although actually, if we're honest, there are those times that we ourselves doubt the power of Christ. We doubt the power of God's grace. We doubt the power of God's word and the sacraments. We doubt the power of church discipline. And so we have to come up with our own excuses of why it'll never work. We think to ourselves, you know, it's just not sufficient. It's just not enough. And rather than looking at someone like Paul and saying, Paul, I doubt that God could work through you. I deny the power of God at work in your life. We instead look at ourselves and say, I don't think there's any way that God could possibly work through us. We couch it in slightly different terms, terms that make it seem like we're the problem. The problem is we're just not good enough evangelists. That's why God can't use me. I just don't have that gift, or I'm just not very good at prayer, or I'm just not a very good teacher, or I'm not a good speaker, kind of like Moses at the burning bush. And yet the point that Paul has made here is just as applicable to us when we see our weakness, that the issue isn't that we're actually doubting ourselves. We think we are because we see our weakness, but ultimately what we're doubting is the power of God. Because we're doubting that the power of God is powerful enough to work through weak people like us. That's part of what Paul is saying. Look, sure we're weak. You're not wrong.
We're very weak, but you're doubting that God could work through somebody as weak as me. And you're looking at these super apostles and you're saying, oh, they're strong. Of course Christ is at work in them. And Paul says, no, you've completely missed the reality of the power of God. God works in the midst of weakness. And so, yes, says Paul, we're weak, but when we are weak, we are strong because the power of God is at work within us. And yet we make that same excuse. God could never work through us. God couldn't work through us. God couldn't work through me. And we come up with all sorts of reasons as to why. And yet, really, Paul says, we're denying the power of Christ. Our doubt in ourselves, our doubt even at times in the power of Christ, doesn't change the fact that the power of Christ is still at work. It's still at work through the power of his word. It's still at work through the message of the gospel. It's still at work in the midst of church discipline to bring forgiveness, to bring restoration. And yet many times we've made the same mistake as the Corinthians. We have looked only at the weakness in front of us and concluded God's power is not enough. Not enough to work through that weak vessel. But the truth is that God has given his power to us. Even as Paul says in verse 4, the power of Christ at work among us. The power of Christ continues to work powerfully through us to accomplish his purposes. So that just as Paul can say, no, the power of Christ is at work in me, we too can say the power of Christ is at work in us. That's what gives Paul the confidence to continue to preach the word, even in the face of all of these excuses, to be able to meet those excuses head on and to say, but the power of Christ, the power of the gospel, the power of the cross, it allows Paul to preach the word and to celebrate the sacraments, to undergo the messy tasks of church discipline, to call the people in Corinth to repentance again and again and again. Because it's not about Paul's work, it's about his work in Paul. It's not about our work, it's about God's power in our work. Even when we doubt the truth, it doesn't change the fact, the reality that Christ is at work within us. In it work through us. Others may look at us as people looked at Paul, look down on us, despise us, ignore us. We may look down on ourselves, despise ourselves and think we're weak. But as with Paul, the power of God is still at work. And so Paul is giving a warning here on the one hand, don't underestimate the power of God. And yet he's also giving an encouragement on the other hand. Don't underestimate the power of God. He is at work by his mighty power. We are weak, yes, but verse 4, the power of God is in us, and he is stronger than we could ever imagine or ever hope. Which leads Paul really to his most important question. Perhaps it's not even really a question, more of an aside. Verse 5 then, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. There's always the danger, as the Corinthians are learning here, of asking a question because you never know when the other person is just going to ask the question back. I'm always afraid to ask my son Tyler if he's been reading his Bible because anytime I ask him, he automatically asks me, yes, Dad, but have you been reading your Bible? All of a sudden, I'm kind of a little off guard. Sort of like William up at Hardee's. We're sometimes caught off guard when we ask a question, then we get the question right back. The Corinthians have insinuated to the Apostle Paul in verse 3 that Christ is not speaking through Paul. In fact, back in chapter 12, verse 16, the Corinthians just came right out and said it. Paul, you're acting by deceit. You're acting crafty. Paul, they say, you're a liar. You're a charlatan. You're a con artist. If you connect the dots, they're basically saying, Paul, you're not in Christ. You're part of Satan because he is the father of lies. To which Paul responds, not just with his defense as he's given it here in the last few chapters, but with the same question back to the Corinthians. Well, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you in the faith? If you are, then Christ is in you, as Paul says here in chapter 13. Unless, of course, as he says in verse 5, you fail the test. You examine yourself. You test yourself to see if you're in the faith, and you realize, I'm not actually in the faith. It's a terrifying conclusion, and yet it happens often, because so many times we are good at convincing ourselves, even sitting under the teachings of the Apostle Paul, like the Corinthians, being told again and again and again that salvation is not about faith in our works, but about faith in the work of Christ. And yet, no matter how many times that is proclaimed, and how many times a person can hear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, taught in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone, there are still people who never quite seem to hear the truth and are still convinced, even having sat under that teaching for years, that if they're just good enough, they'll go to heaven. If they're just good enough, that'll make up for all of their sins. And so Paul says to a group of people that he's worked with for years, that he's taught for years, trained for years, test yourself. Examine yourself and see, are you really in Christ? Do you really believe the gospel? Have you really been paying attention, says Paul, to what I've been teaching all these years? That salvation is found in Christ alone, who was crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of our sins, so that enemies of God, like you and I, who acknowledge our sin against a holy God, acknowledge what we deserve because of that sin, and cry out to him for forgiveness, will indeed be forgiven, as we understand that he died in our place so that our sins could be paid for, that his righteousness has been given to us, that we've been adopted into the very family of God. Do you believe that, says Paul? Test yourself, examine yourself. Even more so in the case of the Corinthians here, as they're denying the apostolic authority of Paul. That's a major red flag if ever there was one. And yet Paul doesn't simply respond with a defense, but that same question, are you in Christ? It's an important question to consider, an eternal question to consider, a crucial question to consider, not just because the negative answer means facing the wrath and the curse of God, but because a positive answer of yes, I am in Christ means the reality of all that Paul has just written in the first few verses of this chapter, really the first few chapters of this entire letter. Paul's question to the Corinthians is, are you in the faith? And yet Paul immediately answers in verse 5 with that statement, do you not realize? Paul apparently thinks that the answer is yes, that yes, they are in the faith. He apparently has great confidence in them, which means that Christ is in them, in their midst. Christ in his power then is at work in them, because Christ has a vested interest in their holiness. He has a very personal interest in their becoming holy. Christ has an interest in the purity of his bride, the purity of the church. If you, says Paul, are indeed in Christ, then Christ is in you. Not just in you individually, but in you as the church, as his corporate people. He is powerful among you to sanctify you, to destroy sin, to make you more like Christ. Christ is powerful in you. Paul even says in verse 10 that even if it takes him failing the test, which of course Paul's not going to fail the test, Paul is in Christ, but even if that's what it takes, as the Corinthians have been insinuating, Paul, you're not really in Christ, but even if that's what it takes and Paul fails the test, which he hopes they don't think that, verse 8, but even if it does, verse 7, what Paul really cares about is that the Corinthians pass the test and that the Corinthians can say, yes, we are in Christ. Because what Paul ultimately wants is for them to go from the answer to that question, yes, we are in Christ, to, as he says there in verse 7, doing what is right. That the Corinthians will say, yes, I am in Christ, which means Christ is in me, which gives us the confidence then to pursue righteousness in our midst, to pursue the holiness of God, because we understand the power of God at work among us. And yet Paul can make that statement because the Corinthians are passing the test. And he can make that confident statement that they are going to do what is right because Paul understands it doesn't depend upon Paul. It's not Paul's power that he's focusing on here. It's the power of Christ. Paul knows he's actually not crucial to the equation. The power of Christ works within the church in Corinth, or any church for that matter, whether the Apostle Paul is there or not in person. It doesn't make Paul lazy. Doesn't make Paul throw up his hands and say, well, what's the point? I'm not needed. And no, it's actually what gives Paul the confidence to even challenge the Corinthians on the first place to examine themselves if they're even in Christ. Because the grace to ask that question and the grace and power to answer the question, yes, I am in Christ, rests on the power of Christ and not on the power of Paul. Paul says, verse 10, I'm coming in the power of Christ. the very power, the very authority that the Corinthians have doubted, and yet even so, it's the power of Christ that works in Paul, not the power of Paul. It's the power of Christ that's in you. The power of Christ that's in Christ's church. The power of Christ that's in word and sacrament, that's in church discipline, that's in the means of God's grace. It's the power of Christ that's at work, even if Paul's not even there. Even if, in our case, Paul's been dead for 2,000 years. Paul says, I'm not crucial to this. It's the power of Christ, and that same power is in Christ's church even today. Today continuing to be at work. Even today, says Paul, if we examine ourselves, test ourselves, and conclude that yes, we are in Christ, then the power of Christ is indeed at work within us, sanctifying us as individuals, but also as a community, making us holy, making us more like Christ. Really, the two questions that Paul asks here go hand in hand. Are you in Christ, and do you doubt the power of Christ? You are in him if you believe, and that means the power of Christ is at work in you, is at work among you. There's actually an underlying, almost subtle hint that really exists in this passage here. Paul is defending his apostolic authority. He is warning the Corinthians that he is coming in the power of Christ to deal with the situations here in Corinth. The power of Christ is going to be shown through my authority, he says. And yet the subtle emphasis in this passage is that the Corinthians actually don't need Paul to come visit. They don't actually need him to come and see them. Because the power of Christ that is at work within them actually enables the Corinthians to handle everything that is going on in Corinth without Paul. Paul even says in verse 10, "For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that I, when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down." In other words, I'm telling you all of this. I'm telling you about the power of Christ at work within you so that when I come and visit, it's already been taken care of. You've already addressed it. You've already taken care of the fact that these people in verse 2 are not repenting. You've already taken care of these super apostles and driven them out of the church. You've already exercised church discipline. I won't have to be severe, says Paul, because you will have already addressed it. Now, I'm sure that the Corinthians are reading that verse and thinking, well, I don't know, Paul. I don't know that we can handle this. That's why we need you to come, even though we don't really like you and we doubt you and think you're weak. But we need you, Paul. And yet Paul's response is, no, actually, you don't. You don't need me to come. Yes, I can come. I'll use all my apostolic authority. I'll deal with this situation. But you don't need me. This last section is actually not a rebuke to the Corinthian church. It's actually an encouragement. This is not Paul saying to the Corinthians, what's wrong with you people? You're just always doubting the power of Christ and doubting me. But instead, verse 5, do you not realize Christ is in you? The power of Christ is in his church right now. Paul is telling them, look, don't shy away from church discipline to deal with these in verse 2. Don't shy away from dealing with the sin in your midst. Don't shy away from applying the gospel where it needs to be applied. Don't shy away from asking each other the tough questions. Are you in Christ? Don't shy away from that. Don't turn a blind eye to your sin. Don't wait for some Pauline-like figure to come in and clean up the mess. No, says Paul, you have the power of Christ, the power of God, the power of the gospel, the power of church discipline, Matthew 18. You have all that you need right now to call the wayward to faith in Christ, to call the sinful back in repentance. You have all that you need to strive after holiness and to do what is right. It's a very odd way to end a letter, I'm coming to visit you. You don't really need me, but I'm coming. I'm coming even though I'm not crucial. I'm coming because what is crucial is the power of Christ at work within you. This last chapter is really meant to be an encouragement. Yeah, on the one hand, when you ask a question of somebody, you should be able to answer the question when it gets asked back. But Paul's also saying, don't be afraid to ask the question. Don't be afraid to ask each other, are you in Christ? Examine yourselves, test yourselves, not just as individuals, but as a corporate body. Be willing to consider, are we in Christ? Do we understand the gospel? But then confidently and boldly rejoice in that answer. Yes, yes, we are in Christ. Yes, we are those who believe. Yes, we are those for whom Christ died. And that means that we are those within whose midst the power of God is at work. Through his word, through his sacrament, through church discipline, pursuing holiness in us. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians and encouraging us not to doubt the effectiveness of the means of God's grace, not to doubt the effectiveness of the power of God, not to shy away from doing the messy work of calling each other to repentance, not shying away from doing the messy work of being the church, but instead to have confidence, have faith in Christ, the power of Christ at work within us, encouraging us, spurring us on as individuals and as a corporate community to pursue the holiness of God, because that's what God in his power is pursuing in us. Ask the question, says Paul, but rejoice in the answer. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your power at work within us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to give us great confidence in that, and that it would spur us on to action, that we would indeed apply the gospel where it needs to be applied because of our confidence at work, that you are at work within your word. Oh, Heavenly Father, accomplish great things by your power in our midst, that you would indeed sanctify us and make us holy. For it's in you we pray. Amen.